As you can see, the reading is on page 1112. To the temporary residents dispersed in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and set apart by the Spirit for obedience and for sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, though now for a short time you have had to struggle in various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes through though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You love him, though you have not seen him, and though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the messianic sufferings and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels desired to look into these things.
Yes. We're going to get interrupted in a minute. But we will continue until that comes. I trust you have an outline on your in front of you, as well as that passage from 1 Peter. Keep it open. Just a note to Jan. Just put the ministry apprentices on the rosters. I'm sure they'll find out when they're on and get here. None of this. Oh, we're not going to be involved in five stuff. Unbelievable.
That's just not kind to them.
Ooh. All right, let me pray and we'll begin. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the clarity of your word to us. We ask that you will speak to us by your Spirit so that we may know you, that we may have assurance of our eternal security, our salvation from your wrath and the inheritance that you promised to us because of the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour. We just pray, Father, that you'll help us to concentrate now. Help us to understand your word from your servant Peter. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever lived as a stranger in a strange land? Maybe you have at one time lived in Tasmania. Or Queensland. No doubt some of you have travelled abroad and lived abroad for some period of time. Can you remember what it felt like to live in another country, another place, where you may have looked different, or what they ate, or what they said, or how they related was different? Can you remember what that felt like? Was it confusing? Did it feel foreign? Will it blend? Well, welcome to my show, Will It Blend? Do we have volume? So we don't need volume. Did you see what he did then?
Yeah.
Blended. He sells these blenders and he just destroyed an iPhone. We'll come back to it. When living as a foreigner or a stranger in a strange place, when I lived in Malaysia for 2 years, I always felt isolated. I was a young, white foreigner in a strange land. And I always felt different because I really stood out. And people always treated me very differently. And when we lived in Slovenia for 10 years, even though we're fair-skinned and we've got big noses, so we look like everyone else in that community.
Oh, seems like this larger size doesn't want to come out.
The eyes.
Will it blend? That is the question.
Are you having trouble deciding which new phone to get?
Nah. Neither are we,
but we have two phones here, and some people are telling me they're having a hard time making up their mind. So, I am going to help them out. Are we ready? Lumia? 929? Nobody wants that. Here, the Galaxy Note 3. And over here, seems like this larger size doesn't want to come out.
The iPhone 6 Plus.
I think I'll press the Newton button. And over here, I think I'll press the Who's Copying Who button. Tablet smoke. Ooh, don't breathe this. Where's the plus?
Do we start again? Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Where were we? living as foreigners, strangers in a strange land. We'll come back to this in a minute. When we lived in Slovenia, we looked very similar and we could speak the language, but even then we were strangers. We had visas in our passports that said temporary residence. We did not belong. We had no right to buy a piece of land. It was expected that one day we would leave, and because there was a date on that visa document. We were strangers in a strange place. The Apostle Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, so we remember Apostle Peter, who was featured so prominently in the Gospels, one of Jesus' key disciples. He wrote this letter, which has been preserved for us to read. And the fact that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ means he has a very important message for us to hear. A message from God by the authority of Jesus Christ. And so we should listen to what his appointed witnesses say. So I trust you have that Bible passage open in front of you. And we're going to look at this passage. We're not going to be able to cover everything in this passage. This is one of those passages that's so chunked full of information that it will take days and days to digest it all. So we're going to skate over a little bit, but I trust that we'll see what Peter is saying that will speak to our hearts and change them. And we see from to whom Paul, Peter, I'm going to do that all the time, aren't I? I'm going to say Paul's name instead of Peter. I hope I don't. We're going to see to whom Paul, Peter was writing in verse 1. We see it's from Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, to the temporary residents dispersed in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So Peter has written this letter to a collection of people in five Roman provinces in the northern part of modern-day Turkey. Now, if you might have a map at the back of your Bibles, you see the Black Sea, and it's five provinces that are just underneath the Black Sea. Now, and he identifies them as temporary residents who are dispersed. They are strangers. They are foreigners. However, I don't think they're actually people who had been scattered through this region. In fact, I think they're actually the people who were born, who have heard the good news in their own language, in their own areas, in these five provinces. Because as we see in Peter, this letter of Peter, he draws very heavily, as Mark said, on the Old Testament. And when he calls them temporary residents, he's actually using very deep theological language. He literally calls them exiles of the dispersion. Now, you remember from our Mission of God series, it's a shame they've taken down the great banner that was behind us. Remember how northern Israel, the 10 tribes of the northern part of Israel, were taken off into exile by the Syrian nation. You can read about that in 1 Kings 17. And eventually the southern kingdom, the Judah and Benjamin, were taken off into exile in Babylon. 2 Kings 25. So the nation of Israel were foreigners, temporary residents outside the promised land, and they were mourning the loss of their land. We read that in like Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon. They mourned to return to their homeland. Well, Peter takes that idea of exile and applies it to those who are disciples of Jesus Christ, those disciples who are living in these Roman provinces. They are people who do not belong there. Their home is elsewhere. And the reason their home is elsewhere is because God has chosen them. We see how Paul talks about them being Peter. Oh. Peter talks about them as being chosen in verse 2. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and set apart by the Spirit, for our obedience and for sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. God the Father, as we saw in our series on identity a few weeks ago, chose them. He has chosen these people, decided to have a relationship with them and save them. And on the basis of that, they are exiles in this world. God has separated them by his Spirit, set them apart, dedicated them, consecrated them. Again, rich Old Testament language. And the purpose of setting them apart is to serve God. And that purpose is set out in the next phrase, dedicated for obedience and for cleansing through Jesus' death. That's actually the experience of all Christians, isn't it? Being chosen, set apart, and cleansed for obedience. Cleansed and faith and obedience. And that's why they were exiles, strangers in this world, and that's why we too are exiles and strangers in this world. Because of the way that God has treated us, the way that he has called us to himself. So this message to these disciples of Jesus in these five Roman provinces is actually a letter to us. The things that we read about here, as Mark said earlier, are very applicable to how we live here in Sydney or in Australia. Well, having acknowledged the reality of God's, Trinitarian salvation, our choosing and cleansing and being set apart, Peter comes to a point of praise. And he praises God because he explains what God has done for us. While we're here on earth, our true home is actually in the presence of God. Have a look at how he states this in verses 3 to 5. Peter writes, "Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being protected by God's power through faith, for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." So Peter begins this letter by praising God, that is, advertising or proclaiming how great someone is. And he gives us several reasons for this praise. Firstly, Peter acknowledges how God has acted in mercy. God does not treat his chosen people as they deserve. Despite being people of hard, stubborn hearts, deserving condemnation and judgment, he shows mercy. God shows us grace, as it says in verse 10. God is patient and loving. And you see some of the references, I've put a lot of references on your outline as per usual. A few of those talk about how God treats us with mercy because he is patient and loving. So how does God express his mercy? How does he show us his grace? Well, he gives us something. He gives us grace. He gives us a gift. He gives us a new birth. He recreates us. He regenerates us. And you remember how Jesus in John chapter 3 was talking with the Pharisee Nicodemus, and that was Nicodemus, or Jesus throws it out there, you need to be born again, which really screws with Nicodemus's concept of how he can be born again. Remember that passage? Well, it's actually a shame that this idea has been hijacked by some Christians in the world who have really emphasised it to the point where it's become a mockery in the media. And so it's actually a very brilliant picture. A new being comes into the world again. Being born again, given the opportunity to start again without sin. It allows change and allows transformation. God has done everything to forgive us and change us. He's given us a new birth so we are fit for heaven. And the result of this new birth is that we have hope, a real, living, vibrant hope. Now, what do you expect for the future? And on what basis do you expect your hopes to be fulfilled? For many people in this world, they hope to have money. And so some people may pump money into a gambling machine, a pokey, hoping that they will become rich, buying lottery tickets. Such hope is wishful thinking. There is no basis, there is no certainty in winning. There are some human hopes that may be great and grand, world peace, prosperity for all, but again, they are focused on the here and now. In comparison, what is the foundation of hope for Christians? Well, Peter tells us at the end of verse 3, the basis of our hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Since one man has risen to life again, we can have 100% certainty that there is life after death. Jesus' resurrection gives us undeniable hope, a certain hope of life. And we see the content of Christian hope is spelt out in verse 4, an immortal, undefiled, and unfading inheritance, having been kept in heaven for your benefit. That is what we hope for. When Israel was redeemed out of Israel from slavery in Egypt, their hope was on the promised land, this land that God was going to give them. In fact, throughout Deuteronomy, that idea of inheritance comes up a lot. God speaks, a land of milk and honey. I'm going to give you this land, Egypt. You had to sow seeds there. Deuteronomy 11, he mentions this. You had to sow seeds in Egypt. I will bring rains in their season to the land that you will take possession of. That was their inheritance. Yet it always, as we keep reading through Scripture, they always struggled to take that land, didn't they? They struggled to keep it in their possession, and eventually they were tossed out of it. The reason? Sin. Sin always had an impact. They could not take hold of their possession because they always struggled to remain faithful to God. Our inheritance is different. Because sin has been dealt with by Jesus' death on a cross, we have this certain hope, an immortal, undefiled, and unfading inheritance. That it is free from death, an inheritance that is free from decay. It won't be unclean or morally impure. It won't fade from the ravages of time. We expect God will give us his eternally good and glorious possessions. Is this the hope, the inheritance that you're looking forward to? I must admit that often I don't think about receiving an inheritance that fades. I quite enjoy pulling weeds out of the ground. I don't enjoy that at all, but I enjoy working in the garden. But I always find these weeds, and why am I spending so much time in the garden pulling out weeds? Or washing the car, or being concerned about the kids, or in the job, or the house, or the body, or the passions? Why are we so concerned about these things? Yes, we need to live here, but where is our heart? Everything that we have, everything that we do, everything that we enjoy, we cannot take with us into heaven in its present form. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees that these things are worthless. So where are our hearts concerning them? God is concerned about us making it to heaven, of us continuing to remain faithful, and we see in verse 5 a bit of a transition. How God has guaranteeing this inheritance, but in the here and now, he is working his hardest, his power is focused on keeping you faithful so that you may receive that inheritance. There was a great prayer earlier that we would pray that someone prayed that someone's faith would be shielded. I thought, well, there you go. That is a great application of this verse here. God is shielding you, protecting you by his power, verse 5. And that power is able to raise the dead. So praying for people that God would shield their faith and help them to remain strong in faith is a great application for us here. As we trust God and pray to him, he will protect us so that we might trust him more. That's how valuable our hope is to God. The challenge we face every day is to get our minds and hearts focused on eternity and having a real and living hope because Jesus has risen to life. For many people, our possessions and lifestyle are not a distraction from focusing on eternity. Rather, they might be challenged by other things. Sickness, situation, and struggle, various trials. Well, Peter goes on and acknowledges the struggles we face in this world. But again, he wants us to remain faithful into eternity, especially during times of suffering. So have a look at what he says in verse 6 about our present experience. He says, you rejoice in this, that's all verses 3 to 5, you rejoice in all those great things that God is doing for you, though now for a short time you have had to struggle in various trials. Over the past year we've heard about Christians in the Middle East, haven't we, who have found themselves beheaded because they identified as Christians. Christians have faced opposition and persecution from rulers and governments throughout history since Christ was on earth. The trials we might face, as I've said, might be a result of some physical or mental illness. Our circumstances or treatment by other people can be hard to endure. All these forms of suffering make it hard trusting God. And the form of trial which Peter focuses on in his letter, and I think he does focus more on this trial than any other, is the temptation to sin. Is temptation something that you struggle with? And we'll see Peter talk more and more about sin and being holy. I think that's where his mind continually going, that really hard temptation to sin. That is a real trial that we all face, no matter what our context. Now, I find this week I was finding this passage, for example, very difficult to unpack and prepare. All these mappers in the office, it was very busy, it was very noisy, very hard to think. So I ended up going home one afternoon, and I continued to struggle just to sit down and read this passage and to think through what it was saying. I was tempted to really put in less effort. I was thinking in my mind, well, will they notice if I don't spend so much time explaining it clearly? I was tempted to do other things like water the garden, watch the cricket. I was struggling. I was being tempted not to remain faithful to God, and it was a struggle. And I think this is the sort of thing that Peter is talking about. And notice what Peter says about our times of struggle. no matter what they may be. Verse 6. Our struggle with sin makes rejoicing difficult. We may know God's great work for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We may trust it, but the trials we face overwhelm us. However, note that the trials we struggle with are for a short time. No struggle will be eternal. And again, that's Peter's perspective throughout this book. He has an eternal perspective, so no struggle will be eternal. The reason we must struggle or wrestle with temptation or whatever situation we're in is to show the genuine nature of our trust in God. So Peter continues from verse 7, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You love him, though you have not seen him, and though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our faith in Jesus is one of the most precious things in this world. Now, I don't know what the most precious and expensive thing in this world is. I thought I'd Google 10 most expensive things in this world. And I got this hit that I thought was amazing, that the most expensive thing bought on eBay is a $168 million yacht. That's the most expensive thing sold on eBay. I'm sure there are more expensive things in the world than that. And Peter here uses the illustration of gold. I think we all understand refined gold is expensive. Your belief that God has saved you from his coming wrath is worth more than refined gold. It's worth more than a $168 million yacht. Your genuine faith is worth more than the purest gold. God desires that genuine faith that is persevered through temptation and trial may result in praise, glory, and honour on that final day of judgment. Whose praise, honour, and glory? Have a look at that verse. Is it verse 8? Who received praise, glory, and honour? Well, I think it's a bit ambiguous, isn't it? Certainly, God is worthy of praise because he shields and protects our faith. Yet Peter seems to be speaking about our glory and praise. That is, anyone who has persevered through the temptation to sin is worthy of praise and glory, because our present circumstances mean that putting our faith in Jesus Christ is difficult. You see where he goes, highlights the challenge of faith in verse 8. We trust and love Jesus even though we do not see him. Rather, we trust God based upon his promises given to us in Scripture. That's part of the message of verses 10 to 12. Personally, I would rather see Jesus. Wouldn't it be brilliant just to be able to ask him face to face, how do I raise my children wisely? How do I trust you? What does glory and heaven look like? That would be so much easier than reading his word, accepting it, and trying to figure it out from there. God promises to praise, to glorify and honour those who persevere through trial and trust in his Son, even though we don't see him. And notice here how faith is accompanied by rejoicing with joy. You may remember up at CMS Summer School this year how Kanishka helpfully said, and it stuck in my mind, that rejoicing is the fruit of knowing and accepting the news about Jesus. When we grasp what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, what we've been saved from, where we are going, that leads to joy and rejoicing. We can often think, oh, I found gathering this evening a bit joyless. There wasn't that emotion there. But that's not where joy comes from for Christians. Joy comes as a consequence of receiving salvation, the goal of our trust. Fortunately, Peter describes this joy as inexpressible. So men like me who find it hard to express emotions don't feel obligated to do something unnatural. I think the men understand that. Christian joy comes from knowing that we are saved by grace. And that joy might not always be with us when times are hard. The important thing to do in those times is to remain faithful. Show God how genuine your faith is. Verses 10 to 12, Peter finishes this opening section of the letter clarifying the privilege that we have knowing salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. I'm going to leave that up to you to do for homework. Read it, digest it. The one point that did stick out to me in particular, how it highlights how Jesus Christ suffered and then was glorified. I think that's repeating the idea that we've just seen in those verses. We suffer now, but we will experience glory. So I commend you to reading that later on at home. The privilege that we have knowing God's plan of salvation, his way of showing us grace. So we've really skated over this passage, and I do commend it to you to read more carefully throughout this week. So what is Peter's word of encouragement to us today? Friends, we do not belong here. We are God's chosen exiles in this creation. Because God has recreated our hearts by his Spirit so that we might trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and live in obedience to him. We are not of this world. This is where our hearts must not be. Our hope, our certain hope for the future, is for eternity with God, receiving what he has prepared for us. Our present experience may be suffering. It may be facing trials. It may be facing temptation to sin. We live in a corrupt world. However, we can rejoice on the basis of our hope that because Jesus Christ has died for us, we will avoid God's wrath. And the resurrection guarantees this. Let me conclude in prayer. Father, we do praise you because the salvation that you promise us, which we know and which we have entrusted our lives. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for our sins. And we thank you that you raised him to life, giving us assurance that there is life after death and that there is hope for us. We ask, Father, that we may love and trust you, that you will shield our faith, and that we may know your good and glorious plan of salvation. And so we just praise you, Father, and we ask that you will help us to live now, keeping our eyes on the future glory that you have in store for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.